Open your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 5 and read through verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 15, and this is the Word of God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Put your finger there in Matthew. This morning we'll look at the last portion of in the verse 10, which is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Put your finger there in Matthew 6. Turn your Bible with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. We read from the first 16 verses in Exodus 9. And this particular story is taking place when, you recall, Pharaoh will not listen and take heed to the directives that Moses, in behalf of God, telling Pharaoh to let the people go. And this is the scene in which we're about to read, Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of Israel, the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Take for yourselves handfuls of soot from kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servant and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. That concludes reading of God's word. May God bless his sufficient, authoritative word to us. Once again, if you go back to Matthew 6, and we will look at the last portion of verse 10, where Jesus says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Once again, we come to the third petition, "Your will be done." May your will be done. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples to pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You recall that the first petition deals with God's name. The second deals with God's kingdom. And then now God's will. According to our lore, it is in that specific order. God's name, hallowed be thy name, may your name be holy. That's the first petition. Second one is, may your kingdom come. And then the third petition, may your will be done. And so from this third petition, may your will be done, I talked to last Lord's Sunday evening service. We looked at on the subject of the purpose of God. The purpose of God. This morning, I want to speak to you about the plans of God. The plans of God. As I mentioned last week, the purpose of God precedes the plans of God. The purpose of God precedes the plans of God. That means God's plans will not come to fruition if God did not purpose them. The way to distinguish between the purpose and the plan is that God's purpose is what he had already ordained in heaven. It's things that God has already ordained in heaven. In fact, Ephesians 1 reminds us things that even before the foundation of the world, God has ordained. And then God's plans then are the ways or the manners of how those things come to fulfillment on earth. So once again, God's purpose is what he has already ordained in heaven. God's plans are the ways or the manners of how those things come to fulfillment on earth. When we speak of God's sovereignty, it means that both his purpose and plans are entirely sovereign. That means not only God's purpose or his will is sovereign, but also God's plans. That is to say, how he carries out those purpose and how God's purpose gets carried out are also sovereign. So God is sovereign in whomever, whenever, and however he chooses to accomplish his purpose. The way I want to approach this subject this morning is first to address some of the characteristics of God, specifically his plans, that is, and then draw out some implications from those things. And these are directly based on what you heard last Lord's evening on God's purpose or God's will. That is why I said the plans of God would not make sense. The plans of God would not make sense if we don't understand the purpose of God. You say another way, God's plans are built on God's purpose or His will. Let's talk about some of the characteristics of His plans. First of all, since God's purpose or His will is sovereign, as I already alluded, His plans are sovereign also. In other words, how God chooses to fulfill His purpose is up to His sovereign prerogative. Say that again. How God chooses to fulfill His purpose is up to His prerogative. He doesn't check on you, on me. He doesn't need our permissions to carry out His purpose. So God is sovereign, again, in whomever, whenever, and however He chooses to bring about His purpose. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, many people don't like that concept because we want to be in charge. We like the idea of being independent, not be accountable, not to be responsible. We don't like this idea because we want to be in control. And that's why people have such a hard time accepting this notion of sovereignty of God, because it makes God really big, really powerful, and sometimes even scary. God is sovereign in whomever, whatever, and however He chooses to bring about His purpose. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, when things we don't understand, we have to quickly fall back on the things that is true of God, that He revealed Himself to us in His Word. That God is perfect. God is good. So however, whomever, and whenever He does what He does, you don't question that. You don't question that. Proverbs 16:4, the Word of God tells us, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Its own purpose. Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Even, it says, the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. God doesn't make mistakes. And in the verse 4 says, even the wicked for the day of evil. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He, referring to God, does according to His will. In the host of heaven, and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? So what Daniel says, what God says there in Daniel 4, Apostle Paul picks that up, right? In Romans, he says, whatever potter does, that's up to his prerogative. And no clay can say to a potter, why did you make me like this? So whatever God does, no one can accuse God of what and how He does what He does. And so that's the first lesson I would like for us to look at. Since God's purpose is sovereign, His plans are sovereign too. Here's a second lesson. Since God's purpose is wise, His plans are also wise. Romans 8:28. Here's a home run passage. We know, the Bible says, we know that God causes You know this verse, right? Romans 8:28. We know that God causes what? All things to work for good. Does it say just half things? Partial things? 25% of the time? No, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His what? Purpose. So when Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, all things to work together for good means, it means the way or the manner in which God sovereignly chooses to bring about His ordained purpose or will. That's what it means by all things. We Christians, we love quoting and we love citing these promises of God, but sometimes we remember them without even understanding its implications. Especially Romans 8:28. We know that all things, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. But we forget that all things, that phrase, all things, can mean that God has a right to choose whoever, whenever, however, not according to us, but according to His purpose. Here's a third lesson for us to chew upon. Lesson number three is, since God's purpose is good and gracious. That's the premise, okay? Since God's purpose is good and gracious, His plans are also good and gracious. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, the portion that we read earlier. Exodus chapter 9, I want to show you something. It's really mind-blowing. Exodus chapter 9. That narrative that we just read, verse 1 down to verse 16. God does not have to tell Moses why he is doing what he is doing. The sovereignty of God, the implication, one of the implications is that God doesn't have to tell us why he is doing what he is doing. But this particular narrative that we read, he tells us. In fact, he tells Moses why he is doing what he's doing. It's mind-blowing. Verse 14. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you. Remember what I said? God is sovereign and what? Whenever. Right? So for this time, I will send all my plagues on you. So whenever, whatever, however, for this time I will send all my plans on you and your servants and all your people. So that. Did you get that? So that. Whenever God says something like so that, He explains the reason. And this is what He explains. Why am I doing these things? Why is God doing these things? So that, He says, you may know. So why did God send all these things? So that people may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. That's the reason why God has done what He has done, because it shows the mighty power of God that people ought to fear Yahweh. People ought to fear God. He is not like other gods that Egyptians were serving. He is God. So God says, I'm saying so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Then verse 15, for if by now I have put forth, struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, again, God says, for this reason, he says, this is why, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. Who is he talking to? Pharaoh. So God says, I allowed you to live. I think as Christians, we need to remind ourselves. People may come and go in the White House. People may come and go in different, you know, politics and so forth. It's not by fluke. God is doing what he is doing. He's completely sovereign. And understand that just as God is telling Pharaoh, the reason why you are living is because I allowed you to live. The fact that you are in your office is because I allowed you to put there. I put you there for purpose. And God says, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order, what? Order to show you my power. God is giving us a reason. He's telling Pharaoh why he's doing what he's doing. I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Since God's purpose is good and gracious, his plans are good. Plans are gracious. God's people, take courage. Even the things that we see and don't understand, trust God. Trust God. His ways are far higher than our ways. And we need to trust God. We need to trust God. Here's a lesson number four from this phrase that Jesus told his disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Since God's purpose is irresistible, his plans are also what? Irresistible. People may oppose God's plans, but no one can stop God's plans. And Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things. This is Job saying this, end of his life, toward what he went through. And the last chapter of that book, Job 42, and having endured and gone through all the things that he has endured, which, by the way, remember I said last week, Job is a representation of what a Christian goes through. It's not just like unique. Oh, that's Job. That's just somebody who's very, very different, somebody very, very unique. No, that's not how we read the Bible. Job is a representative of God's people. That is to say, God may choose to allow some of his saints go through hardships. And Job represents that. And in midst of all that, you recall Job's life, God had his hands protection. It wasn't like, all right, see you later. You know, let Job suffer all by himself. No, God was with him. Just as when you go through hardships, God is with you. And toward the end of his life, this is what Job says, I know that you can do all things. That's just a mind-boggling, just mind-blowing. Having endured what he endured, there's no raising fist at God, but he says, I know that you can do all things. That means all that he went through. He recognizes that God is sovereign, recognizing that he can do whenever, however, whatever, and whoever, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be hinder or thwart. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Counsel of the Lord will stand. Last but not least, a couple more. Since God's purpose is to bring all his redeemed into his kingdom, remember that? We talked about various aspects of God's will. You know, what's God's will for us? And we know, we've learned last week that there is a hidden thing. Only the Lord knows. We're not privy to those things. But what he did reveals to us, it's in the scripture. So when God says, especially in New Testament, when you read through the New Testament, when things are very clear, where the word of God says, this is the will of God, that's no brainer. That's God's will. And one of them, as we looked at from the New Testament, it's God's will that we avoid sexual impurities, sexual immoralities. The implication then is, as I mentioned to you, that's when young people go through. I've been there, you've been there, when as young people, we wonder what God's will is. And we say, I wonder if it's God's will for me to marry this person. I wonder what's God's will for me to do this. And as a pastor, when we counsel people, people come and they come up with the situations and they say, you know, Pastor, is it God's will for me to do this? And clearly, when you are doing something or making decisions contrary to the word of God, that is not God's will. If a boyfriend is sleeping with his girlfriend and asking God's blessings upon the relationship, God will not bless that relationship. But we're in love. Anytime when you're deviated from Scripture and asking God to bless, God will not bless. He will not go against his will, his word. So there are things that are very crystal clear. And that's no-brainer. That is what the word of God says. And one of the things we looked at last week is it is God's will to bring all of his redeemed people into his kingdom. We know from Ephesians 1, God has predestined, right? God has his elect. And in his time, God will bring about all of his elect to his kingdom. So since God's purpose is to bring all his elect, those whom he redeemed, into his kingdom, the plan that God chose is to send his son Jesus Christ, born by the Virgin, then live the sinless life, die the substitutionary death, then resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven, whereby whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's purpose, you recall in Ephesians 1, God has, right, chosen, God has elected. How did God brought about, or how did God bring about those plan? Well, the latter portion of Ephesians 1 says what? His son came and he died the substitutionary death. So Christ is the plan whereby God will bring his people to himself. Even before the birth of Christ, it was foretold to Joseph, you recall, the husband of Mary, that he shall call the virgin-born baby named Jesus, for he will save Yahshua, right? Joshua, or Yesu, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's redemptive purpose was carried out by the redemptive plan in which the Son of God willfully and joyfully submitted to the Father's will. That's the gospel. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So God had his eternal purpose and plan, his purpose and his will, and that redemptive purpose, it's carried out by redemptive plan where Jesus came and fulfilled that purpose. The author of Hebrews urges his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12:2 for you. So the pivotal point in the redemptive history was when Jesus was born, lived, died, rose again, and ascended. And apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, there is no redemption. There is no Christianity. So Jesus Christ is God's only plan for salvation. That's why he said, I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Lesson number 6. Since God is sovereign in his purpose, the way he brings about the reality of the gospel is also sovereign. Since God is sovereign in his purpose, the way he brings about the reality of the gospel is also sovereign. What I mean by that is this. If you were to ask me, Jim, tell me about your salvation testimony. I can tell you that I went to church all my life. Like many of you, I went to church all my life. But my eyes were not open to the gospel until I was a teen. Some people realize the gospel during their college years. Sometimes, for some people, it's in their 30s, in their 40s, and so on. Also, some people may have a dramatic conversion testimony, while others do not. All that to say, since God is sovereign in his purpose, the way he brings about the reality of the gospel is different. And that itself is demonstration, display of God's sovereignty. That's number 7. Since God's purpose and will are perfect, for us to deviate from his revealed will is sinful. And that's what I was saying earlier. Whatever God said clearly, this is the will of God, where Scripture says, to deviate from that is sinful. The Bible clearly states in 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is blameless. And that gets repeated in Psalm 18:30. His way is blameless. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for way has a meaning of direction, has a meaning of manner, and the meaning of means. So when the Bible teaches that God and his way are blameless and perfect, that also includes God's means. The manner and his plans are blameless and perfect. That means God's way is perfect. Any other way that is not God's way is imperfect and sinful. That's why we have so many problems in this world. And I may add, in churches too. When you deviate from God's clear will, we have to suffer the consequences of such. Like the days in Judges, right? Like the days in Judges, every man did what was right in their own eyes. And I have to say, even as Christians, corporately, even as churches, and churches are the way they are because every man did what was right in their own eyes. And then you experience the consequences. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And lastly, I know I said lastly a few minutes ago, but this is lastly. Since God's revealed will is knowable, the Bible, that is, the thing that you hold in your lap, that's God's revealed will. It's knowable. And because that is the case, we must know and do them. We must be diligent to study them. What is God's will? That one that He reveals to us. What is it? And let's faithfully do them. That ought to be in the hearts of God's people. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. I love that psalm. Psalm 40, verse 8. I hope that's your prayer. You know, as you're praying through the scripture, you come to Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. That should be in the heart of every redeemed soul. I delight to do your will, O God. Get up in the morning, there's times that you don't feel like it. I understand that. Circumstances drive you to be complaining, murmuring, sometimes even doubting and questioning. But when you get your eyes off of yourself and your circumstances and behold the greatness of God and meditate upon the truth of the gospel, I can assure you, you can pray like the psalmist. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written. Your law is within my heart. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 103 asks, what do we pray for in the third petition? In which the replied answer says, in the third petition, which is, your will be done, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the heavens do in heaven, as angels do in heaven. In other words, if we pray that God's will be done, then we commit ourselves to two important responsibilities. First, we are committing ourselves to learn all that we can to learn about God's will. That's why Bible studies are crucial. Knowing the Bible is important. Andrew Murray, remember Andrew Murray, the author of the famous books on prayer? Andrew Murray says, the great mistake here is that God's children do not really believe that it's possible to know God's will. Or if they believe this, they do not take time and trouble to find it out. I totally agree. If you really believe that the Word of God contains His will for you, then don't seek any other means apart from Scripture to find out what God's will is. You don't have to look at fortune cookies or whatever. I wonder what God's will is. I wish God would tell me. He did. Open up the Bible. Secondly, the second responsibility is not only to know God's will, but also commit ourselves to do them. To do them. If we just study the Bible all day long, our heads get big, what good is it? We have to implement. We have to execute what we know about God and His will in our lives. Today, there is so much discussion and emphasis on inclusion and inclusiveness. So to say anything against inclusion, to say anything against inclusiveness is seen as racist, seen as homophobic, and all their nasty names. On the contrary, I would like for you to hear what Jesus said about who really belongs to the family of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Did you get that? This is the words of our Lord. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, he is my sister and mother." Hence, to be in the same family as Christ, as brothers and sisters, the qualifier is one who does God's will. It's not just knowing and studying, but doing them. To say it negatively, if you don't live by God's directives, you are not in the same family of Christ. 1 John 2:17, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." There's so much thing to say, but I'm going to stop right here. Let's see if I give you another one. Jim just lied. He said a few minutes ago that this is his final point. There are much thing to say, but let me just honor my promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, who gives us ears for us to hear. Thank you for making your truth clear to us. We're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who brings clarity, who brings conviction, and who brings comfort. Oh God, may as we meditate upon your truth, like the psalmist says, oh God, we delight in your word. They're sweeter than honey. They're more precious than jewels, gold, diamonds. Lord, help us to seek things of you. May that be the priority. And as we heard this morning, it's not just knowing and studying your will, but also to apply them, to obey. God, help us. Would you help us? We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn with me to number 353. 353.